This is what happened right after the Magi's visit to Jesus, starting at verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. So was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. And then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled: "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." This is the word of the Lord. One of the major art galleries in Munich, Germany, was designed around one room, a room built to display a life-size painting of the Last Judgment. And there's another big Rubens painting in that same room, which depicts the events we've just read about in Matthew's Gospel. And that painting is so graphic, perhaps you've seen it, it grabs your attention and chills your spine. You see a mother's face with a look of horror on it, and one Roman soldier holds her by the hair, another kills her baby. It's a shocking image of complete disdain for human life. And in its place, a preoccupation with self-protection and self-gratification. That slaughter, of course, was by order of Herod, and so Herodism is an appropriate term to describe that callous disregard for human life that Herod showed. Now, he's by no means the only biblical character guilty of such an affront against the God-approved principle of the sanctity of life. Another biblical example of Herodism is the tragedy of Molech worship described in the Old Testament. The worship of Molech involved the offering of children and infants in the fire of sacrifice. It was a practice of some of Israel's pagan neighbors, but at times, even the chosen and blessed people of God participated in it. And today, in the so-called civilized world, we recoil against such barbarism, and yet something like it is happening in the modern slaughter of infants, innocents called abortion. About close to 60 million since in the last 44 years, I think it is, have died by legalized abortion. Now, abortion, and in particular, particularly partial birth abortion, displays the same disdain for human life that was characteristic of King Herod. We don't treat animals this way. You remember, what was it, a little while ago, the uproar over Cecil the lion, right? He was killed. The uproar over that. One author has put the modern scandal this way: we have the terrible spectacle of so-called mothers and would-be mothers begging Herod to come and destroy the life that God has created in them. And fathers and unrelated citizens too, begging Herod, insisting that the government, Herod, give them the right to destroy human life. Governor Cuomo made it clear a little while ago that pro-life conservatives were not welcome in his state, in New York. In the face of such attitudes, we wonder. It's maybe not surprising that Christians have a certain sense of helplessness. What can we do about it? But I want to remind you today, as we've already been reminded, that God sees, and that nothing is impossible with him. Even as Herod was at work slaughtering the innocents of Bethlehem, God was at work making a way so that not only infants, but also people of all ages and races might one day have eternal life by the sacrifice of the one who was spared that day. And today, too, God's providential care continues, not only in preserving alive all who suffer at the hands of sinful people, but in securing their eternal life, at least. What's more, God continues to build a kingdom in which there is going to be no more Herodism. And in the meantime, we work for justice. It's our task to pray and believe that God is using our prayers. I read an article in the American Family Association Journal that talked about a miracle that happened in Buffalo a few years ago. Reverend Johnny Hunter, the National Director of Life Education and Resource Network of Virginia Beach, Virginia, had been involved with about 100 other people in a quiet protest outside an abortion clinic in Buffalo. They were there to pray and picket and distribute literature. And Hunter says, as we began to pray, God spoke to my spirit. He said, just pray. And so Hunter told the crowd that there weren't going to be no signs that day, and no picketing, and no slowing down cars to distribute literature, only praying. And he says that Christians fell on their faces in the snow praying, oh God, please don't let anybody come and get an abortion. But women came anyway. They prayed that then that at least one woman would come out of that clinic without an abortion. But no one came out except clinic workers who mocked the praying Christian. And then we prayed, oh God, don't let the abortionist show up today. But he said the doctor arrived. And I felt a little defeated that day, but I knew we had done what God said. Well, a year later, Hunter and his people were at that same clinic when a lady brought her little baby by, and she told them that her child had been saved from an abortion at the clinic a year earlier when Hunter and his friends had been praying outside in the snow. She said that she was one of 24 women who were waiting inside the clinic for an abortion, and then somebody's baby began to move and kick inside the womb, and then another and another, and the mother told Hunter, many grabbed their bellies and cried, oh child, we promise not to hurt you. And although clinic workers asked the women to stay in the waiting room for 3 more hours till the protesters were gone, she said not one baby was killed that day. It's important to pursue those political and judicial avenues that are open to us, but the most important thing we can do is pray. Pray for God to touch the hearts and of mothers and fathers for their children, and to touch the hearts of the citizens of our nation, and the leaders for all citizens, even the most helpless. God works through prayer. And of course, today many more than unborn babies are at risk, and so are many handicapped and infirm people of our world, those whom Harvard professor Peter Singer and his kind want to euthanize under the pretense of quality of life issues. Across America, doctors and hospitals are now engaging in a new type of patient care called futile care. According to a World Magazine article, some physicians and hospitals are setting predetermined age limits, medical conditions, or disease states for which medical treatment, beyond keeping a patient fed and comfortable, is deemed inappropriate. A Focus on the Family article cites a survey by California hospitals saying that 24 of 26 allow doctors to deny life support care even when the family wants it. At one hospital in San Jose, California, health workers are not allowed to administer CPR to patients with dementia. 75-year-old Rachel was one who died as a result. We're not talking heroic measures here, just ordinary common sense things. It's not that big a step from the abortion of infants to the killing of newborn infants and older people who are considered no longer a benefit to society. And that's why we Christians must not neglect to do what we can by prayer and other legitimate means to prevent heredism in our society. But I don't just want to talk about the helpless victims of abortion and euthanasia, but also about the perpetrators and others who are complicit in transgressions against the sanctity of life. God in His grace sometimes brings even those guilty of heredism to their senses and to repentance. In fact, He's been doing that for a long time. The Bible tells us that some of those involved in Molech worship or sacrifice did come back to their senses. They repented of their sins and they came back to a covenant relationship with the true God. And think of the horrible aftermath in their guilt. As an example, look at King David. He had not worshipped Molech, but he'd engaged in his own version of heredism against Uriah. And here's how he expressed his sorrow for adultery and murder. "Oh Lord, your arrows have pierced me. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I'm bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. I'm feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart." Bethlehem's parents weren't responsible for their grief. They were just in the wrong place at the wrong time. But David and those who fell into Molech worship were responsible for the grief and guilt they experienced even in their repentance. They brought suffering upon themselves in much the same way many people do today. There's a well-defined link, although it's not well-publicized in some circles, between those who have abortion and increased risk of breast cancer. And then we have post-abortion syndrome, a delayed reaction of guilt, depression, even suicidal feelings. And some research indicates that post-abortion syndrome may be delayed by as much as 10 years. And many people who say they have no regrets speak prematurely. One woman says that for the first 6 years after my abortion, I could have taken a pro-choice sign and marched with it. But then the truth of what she'd done hit her. And her comment now, "I know my life will go on, but I'll never be able to forget that I selfishly murdered my child." Jeremiah 31, 15 to 17, quoted in Matthew chapter 2, mentions the spiritual reality of heredism's aftermath. Rachel weeps for her children who are no more, and the Lord comforts her. Her cries have been heard, and there's hope for the future. It's interesting that the Catholic Church started a ministry called Project Rachel. Vicki Thorne, who founded it in Milwaukee in 1984, comments that post-abortion guilt is unrelated to religious belief. Agnostics and the unchurched also experience this guilt. And this doesn't surprise us at all. Many who once endorsed abortion are now being confronted by the real horror of it: dead babies and grieving families. Now, why do I mention all this today? Because I want us on this Sanctity of Life Sunday to think of a different angle to this whole sanctity of life. The Roe v. Wade paved the way for widespread abortion in this country. I still hope we can get the law changed, influence those who are making a decision about their pregnancy, and support pro-life activity financially and by volunteering in other ways. But I hope, too, we can see that we have a duty to share God's love and forgiveness with those who made a bad decision and now regret and repent and know they'd never do it again. An article in the National Right to Life News stated, as we would expect, It's been the pro-life community that's been leading the way in reaching out to women who've been devastated by abortion. It says something wonderful about pro-lifers that they so willingly extend the hand of reconciliation to those very people whose actions can be so distressing to those who work hard to save lives. So you people are on the front lines. The general public is not going to come to a pastor before or after a decision about abortion. Some do, but most won't visit a pregnancy counseling center. But you might know somebody struggling with a decision or with guilt, and he or she might confide in you. And the message they get is one that applies equally to other sins: greed, materialism, adultery, dishonesty, so many sins that affect each one of us. And that message is forgiveness. Real forgiveness, God's forgiveness, and real repentance are incredibly life-changing factors. You know the hymn Amazing Grace. It was written, as you know, by a former slave trader. The Reformation made a vital connection in the common medieval view of God. Most saw God the Father as a medieval judge pointing the accusing finger. And I wonder how many unchurched quasi-believers and actual believers see the church in the same way. Only pointing the accusing finger instead of also holding out the hand of Christ's forgiveness and power to change. Remember Jesus' words to the woman found guilty of adultery: "Neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more." To be sure, everybody without true repentance and faith will be condemned. And no one will benefit from Christ's forgiveness who only sees it as some sort of insurance policy for eternal life. But when people feel their guilt, they feel their sin, they're crying out for healing, and many don't know where to turn or how to find it. And so you have to help them if you have the chance. They'll be grateful now and in some cases for eternity. In 2 Corinthians 5, 20-21, Paul describes your Christian ministry in this way: "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This discovery of forgiveness is also necessary for others who've been implicated in modern heredism, those who advised abortion, parents, boyfriends, other friends, doctors, tragically even some confused ministers. That guilt that may extend to the might-have-been grandparents who urged abortion. Maybe they walk through the department store and notice the baby clothes and regret their error. They discovered the truth about abortion 20 years after they gave their fateful advice. One Christian psychiatrist tells of a patient he has seen over a period of year. The underlying cause of depression seems to be grief over a son that the man will never see. I also chose this emphasis today for this reason. Gone are the days when a pastor could speak about the terrible things that people out there in the world have done. If that ever could be legitimately done, every one of the terrible sins of the world is in the Christian community. I read a Banner article of a few years ago that brought that home. "Dear Charlene" was written as a pastoral letter to a young Christian Reformed Church college woman who had an abortion. And even people who know better and believe otherwise sometimes make stupid or tragic decisions in crisis. So if there's anyone today with secret grief, even from post-abortion syndrome, trust God's forgiveness and healing. Knowing that will help you to enable you to forgive yourself, because God forgives you. Listen to the Messiah speaking prophetically in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Everyone who has experienced Jesus' love and forgiveness and power for new life needs to pass this message on to those in their life and they come in contact with, and especially those suffering from the guilt, confusion, or despair of Herodism. God hates sin, to be sure, but He loves sinners just the same. And His image is in us is restored by faith in Jesus. And we also are called to hate sin and protect the helpless from the violence of sinners. We're to keep praying the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done, asking God to break and defeat every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh, which try to keep us from keeping God's name holy and letting His kingdom come. In His kingdom, God wants the children He has created to be protected and nurtured. But He also wants even those who would destroy His children to become spiritual babies through baptism into Jesus Christ. God wants babies born and reborn. At the same time, we're to love the violent and pray earnestly for their repentance so they will not get what they deserve. So they'll get instead the grace of God. There's only one place for the mother with a baby inside, and one place for the mother with a family, and it's the same place God has in mind for the abortionist and for those who look back with guilt. Faith looks up to the cross of Jesus, where God shed His blood for the forgiveness of all our sins, including murder. He's always there in grace and mercy. Amen. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your love, which is so profound, beyond understanding. I pray with the prayers that have gone before that You will bring an end to abortion in our country and in our world, and that You will protect the lives You have created, and that You will bring to repentance and forgiveness those who have so far rejected You. In Jesus' name, amen.